1 Peter chapter 4. Look, if you would, starting at verse 7. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for your word. And I just pray that, Lord, you'll help me to preach it this morning, Lord, as you would have me preach it. And Lord, I pray that I'll stick right to the words of God, and Lord, and add nothing to it. Lord, I pray that you'll use your words this morning, Lord, and use the preaching to reach our hearts. Lord, help us to be receptive this morning, Lord, to what you have for us and what you have to say to us. Regardless of who we are, Lord, regardless of what's going on in our lives, Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. That's the reason we're here. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us this morning through your word. And I pray it should be glorified in the preaching. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a third part of a series of sermons that I have been preaching on, and this series is mainly focused on the coming of Christ. Last Sunday morning, we began talking about how the disciples, when they're in Acts chapter 1, when they saw Jesus ascend up into heaven, how that they were focused on certain things, and we learned the importance of focusing on the right things. And so we learned about that. And we also learned how then when they were gazing up into heaven, how the two men came up to them and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so we were talking about the second coming of Christ. And then this past Wednesday night, we saw kind of a part two on it. And we saw how both the rapture and the second coming are associated with the night. You go over there and you read over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll see over and over and over the word night, night, night. And he's describing how when the Lord comes at the rapture, it's associated with the night. And we learned Wednesday night that if you start to look at what goes on in the night, any night, even right here in this town, if you start to see what happens at night, you'll start to see that the same things are happening in this world all the time. And we know that the Bible says that Jesus shall come as a thief in the night, okay? And so we learned about how the rapture and the second coming are both associated with the night. And then so this morning I want to show you something that's a little bit more practical when it comes to the return of Christ. And certainly we know that he is coming, amen? He's coming. And a lot of people don't believe that. But he is coming because, if one thing, he said he was going to come. And the Lord doesn't lie, amen? And so he is coming, and so really what I want to talk to you this morning is, how are we supposed to live knowing that the Lord is coming? How are we supposed to live? I mean, after all, it's a pretty important thing for us as Christians. I mean, we want to be found doing what the Lord wants us to be doing when he comes back, amen? And so we need to see exactly how we're supposed to be living. Now, the greatest truth that I can think of in these tough times that we're living in right now is the fact that Jesus Christ can come at any moment. That's the reason I really don't get too upset whenever I read about politics and I hear news about this politician said this or that politician said this, and this law was passed, that law was passed. Now listen, I think that you should take a stand against any wickedness. I think that if there's a law being ready to be passed in this country or in this state, I think that you have... By law, you have rights to be able to challenge those things and say, this is wrong. Amen? God gave you that. God gave us rights. He didn't give a lot of other countries. And we need to take advantage of those things. Whenever there's a law being going to be passed that's wicked, we should take a stand and say that's wrong. You should not be ashamed and say, we should say the Bible says that's wrong. God says that's wrong. And so we should do those things. We should take a stand against the wickedness. But I really don't get too upset about the things going on in this world, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because the Bible said that that men would wax worse and worse. The Bible says things are going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better, amen, in the world. But more importantly, the Bible says the Lord's going to come back. So every time I hear these politicians talking about the things that they do, I'm thinking to myself, yes, but one of these days, there's one coming that you won't be able to challenge what he says. And there's one coming that everything he says is absolutely just, and everything he does is absolutely just. And the days of the crooked politicians are going to be over. Amen? And there's there's light at the end of the tunnel. We know that Christ is coming. We know that when he comes, things are going to be a whole lot different. You say, how different? Well, you start reading over in the minor prophets, not only is this earth going to be different, and the things on this earth are going to be different, but laws are going to be different, and everything's just going to be great. It's going to be, well, it's going to be heaven on earth because the Lord's going to come back and rule and reign. So I'm looking forward to that. So I don't get too upset about the things that's going on in the world, and not only that, but the Bible says we're not to entangle ourselves in the things of the world. But notice here in Peter, that Peter says in verse 7, he says this, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, having said that, I want to speak to you on how to live in these last days, because Jesus could come at any moment. And if the end of things are at hand, then we should be living a certain way in lieu of that. Now, you may say, well, wait a second, Pastor. You say that the end is at hand, but when Peter wrote this, that was almost 2,000 years ago, and Peter said that back then that the end was at hand. He must have gotten confused because the end hadn't come yet. You know, a lot of people think that way. That's the reason the Bible says that there'll be mockers in the last days. That's saying, you've been saying that the Lord will come and all these things will happen, but people have been saying that forever. Well, listen, was Peter wrong when he says that when Peter said that, but the end of all things is at hand, was he wrong 2,000 years ago when he said that? No, he wasn't. You say, how do you know? Well, because you need to understand what the end is. What the Bible says the end is. And so when he said the end is at hand, he is saying exactly what he should have been saying. Because from the day of Pentecost all the way forward until today, that is the end. The entire 2,000 years is the end. That's what the last days are according to your Bible. Now I'll show you. Hold your place here and turn if you would over to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to show you here what the last days are. What the end and the last days, when the Bible talks about the last days, what is it talking about? Okay, you've got to understand what your Bible says. So therefore, when Peter says that the end is at hand, that we're living in the last days, he was absolutely correct. We are. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 12. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, what had happened? Well, the Pentecost had been preached, and all of a sudden the apostles there, they're speaking in tongues. And by the way, tongues is not this language that nobody on this planet knows. Whenever they spoke in tongues, what that meant was they were speaking in languages that they had not been taught. Languages on this earth that they had not been taught. Okay, that's what it means. It would be like for me to stand up and start preaching in German. I've never learned German, but all of a sudden I start preaching in German. That would be a miracle. Amen? My wife thinks me preaching in English would be a miracle. Amen? But it would be a miracle for me to preach in German if I've never been taught German. That's what they were doing. And each one of them was preaching in a different language. So these people that had come in there from all these different countries, some of them are hearing their language being preached, other ones are hearing their language being preached, and they're saying, hey, wait a second, aren't these all just a bunch of Jews who had never learned this language? That's what's going on. And so when they see them, they think, obviously, there's something going on. And so it says in verse 13, others mocking you said, these men are full of new wine. What they're saying is these men must be, well, they just must be plowed. They must be drunk. All right? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. And so when he sees these people, they come up, he start mocking these people, and they start accusing them of being drunk, and he says, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Now look at verse 15. He says, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, what did Joel say? Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God saith, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He's saying this, what you're seeing is exactly what Joel prophesied you'd see, that in the last days these things would be happening. And you're watching it happen right now. Was that the day of Pentecost? It sure was. All right? Now, turn if you would over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what you have there in Acts, you have at the day of Pentecost, these things were happening as Joel prophesied they were happening. And it was in the last days. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul here is talking to believers, and he says this, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, talking about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wait a second. Paul's sitting there talking to these Corinthians, and he says, upon us of whom the ends of the world are come. That was 2,000 years ago he said that. How many did you catch that? May I tell you that that Bible is also written for you, too. Do you know the end of the world will come upon you, too? That's 2,000 years. The end, listen, when he says that we're at the end is from Pentecost forward. What it's basically saying is this, folks, that Christ could have come at any moment. All the way back there 2,000 years ago to today, anytime he could have come. You do realize that the coming of Christ is imminent. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Listen, if you don't think the rapture could happen today, you better rethink that. Yes. It could happen right now. It could have happened then. It could have happened 2,000 years ago. It could have happened at 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD. So when Peter says, listen, the end is upon us, we are living in the last days, he was absolutely correct. He was just as correct then as we are today by saying the Lord could come back. But listen, just because he hasn't come in the last 2,000 years, don't go mocking it, be thankful. Why? How many of you are saved today? Aren't you glad he didn't come back in 100 AD? Aren't you glad he didn't come back before you got saved? Like the day before you got saved? That'd have been bad, wouldn't it? Talk about the grace of God. Don't you understand that the grace of God, the fact that he is long-suffering, that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance? Don't you understand that's the grace of God? That's the Bible says we live in the age of grace. It's grace. I want to see the Lord come back, but I think of all the people who've been saved, and the Lord the whole time, he's delayed it, and delayed it, and delayed it. But you know, there's a time coming, he's not going to delay it anymore. He's not going to delay it anymore. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to get saved, because if you don't sit there and think that just because the Lord has given grace and given grace and given grace and delayed it and delayed it and delayed it, that he's going to keep on delaying it. You don't know if you're going to ever hear that gospel again. Today may be the last time you ever hear it. The day may be the last time that somebody asks you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And you're sitting there saying, oh, well, I'm not really sure. Or, no, I really haven't gotten saved yet. I've just been playing the part. Well, listen, you may fool us, but God knows whether or not you're saved or not. And you know whether or not you're saved or not. And I tell you this, it's foolish for you to put it off thinking God's going to give you another day. You say, well, maybe he ain't going to come back. Maybe not, but how do you know you're not going to go? How do you know you're not going to die between, you know, today, after today? You don't know. You need to take advantage of what you do know. I had a preacher tell me a long time ago, he says, I don't worry too much about the things I don't understand the Bible. I worry about the things I do understand about that Bible. Amen. And I'll tell you something, folks, that's the way all of us should be. Listen, if you know that the only way to heaven is by through the Lord Jesus Christ, which it is, then you need to receive him this morning. Get that taken care of so you don't have to worry about that anymore. But the end of days have been going on for a while because of God's grace. Hebrews 1:1 says, "For it says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," he says, 2,000 years ago, "in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." And so all the Bible writers speak of the times which we're living in as end times, the last days. Why? Because Jesus could have come at any moment. And they knew that. And so when Paul said in Philippians 4:5, he says, the Lord is at hand, he was certainly right. The Lord was at hand, and he still is at hand. When James, in James chapter 5, verse 8, it says, the judge standeth at the door. That was true then. It's true now. That's our Lord Jesus Christ ready to come. That's what the Apostle John meant there in 1 John 2:18 when he said, little children, it is the last time. He was absolutely correct. It was the last time then. It's the last time now. Every Christian ought to be living in lieu of the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. Now, some might say, I just don't think he's going to come today. Well, that's a, you know, that's a, actually a pretty good sign that he just might. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So when a person says, I just don't think he's going to come today, that's probably a good reason to believe he is. Amen? Because it says, just when you think he isn't going to come, that's when he's going to come. 1 Peter 4, 7, back in our text, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch. Now, what is that telling us? Well, it tells us if we're going to live in lieu of the fact that the Lord is going to come back at any moment, at any time that he can come back, how should we live? Well, there it says, but the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch. Basically, we should be looking for his coming. Amen? Every day, we need to be looking for his coming. When we wake up in the morning, we should ask ourselves, I wonder if today's going to be the day. When we go to bed, we ought to think, I wonder, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my Lord the soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm not telling you to pray a repetitive prayer. But I will tell you this, I think a lot about those words. You know, when I go to bed at night, before, one of the things I wonder, seriously, is I wonder when I'll open my eyes up again where I'll be. Isn't that a great thing? I'll tell you one reason I can do that is because I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I wonder, hey, listen, I don't worry when I go to bed at night. I don't worry about where I'm going to be. I just wonder if I'm going to get there. I can't wait to get there. I wonder the next thing I see will be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing, amen? If you can't say that you can do that without being scared, maybe something's wrong, folks. If you're scared about where you're going to be one of these days, you shouldn't be if you're saved. And so one of the things we ought to do is we ought to look for his coming. The Bible says here therefore be sober. When it says sober here, it's talking about being of a sound mind, aware of what's going on, alert. So we're to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware of the signs of the times. How many of you, when you see the things going on in this world, understand that you're looking at the signs of the times? When it starts to talk about, when you start to see these things going on, you know, I'll give you an example. Last night, I wanted to show my daughter the moon. How many of you saw the moon last night? How many of you saw that it was blood red? You know, now I'm not saying that that right there is telling you that we're in the tribulation, because we're not, okay? If you think we're in a tribulation, you need to read more about it, because there's little things going on in the tribulation that are not going on today. We're not in a tribulation. We're going to be gone before that happens. But it's kind of a prelude to it. And that Bible says that the sun will be black as sackcloth and the moon will be as blood. And you go up there and you look at that moon last night and you're looking through smoke. Can you imagine what it would be like if that smoke was a whole lot more? And what it would be? You know what you're saying? When I looked up there last night, I was like, I remember the Bible talking about this, how it would be. And that's the way that moon's going to look, or it's going to be even more red than that one of these days. You start to see the things going on in this world. You start to see the wickedness of man. You start to see what people are considering to be that which is good. When you know that Bible says the things that they're calling good is wicked. When you start to see the things going on in this world, and you're thinking, how in the world could people be thinking like this? Then you start to think about how the Bible says that man will be more wicked and man will get worse and worse. And so you start to see these things happen. You know what you need to do? You need to, rather than getting depressed about it, you need to start looking up. I mean, every time you see something going on in this world that Bible specifically tells you is going to happen in this world, you need to say, you know what? That just means we're a whole lot closer to Christ coming back. I'll tell you this, folks, if you get a hold of that, you know, there was a time in my life whenever I'd see these things going on, it used to scare me to death. But then I got right with the Lord. And I started to read and I started to understand that, hey, we know how this thing's going to turn out. You know that you're not appointed under wrath. You know that you're a child of God. You know you're going to be in heaven one of these days. You don't have anything to worry about when it comes to these things. Yes, we may be going through some tough times on this earth. We may be going through some tough times in this country one of these days, a whole lot tougher than what we got it right now. But listen, we have light at the end of the tunnel. We know how it's all going to end up for us. Amen? And so I know that when I wake up one of these days, the Lord decides to take me home, I'm going to be right there with the Lord forever. In His presence forever. I've got that hope. Do you have that hope this morning? You should if you're... Listen, if you don't have that hope, you can just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll get you to heaven. He's the only one that can get you to heaven. And so we are to be looking for His coming. And we are to be sober. Bible also says we are to watch. We're to watch. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know these disciples had a problem when it come to watching. I mean, they had some serious issues when it come to watching. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and look if you would at verse 38. Jesus here is getting ready to go into Gethsemane. He's getting ready to go there to pray. It says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, it says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now, you wouldn't think that this is a tough task. He said, listen, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. And I need you to stay here and just watch. Just watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and does he find them awake and watching? No. It says, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So these disciples had a problem staying awake. They had a problem watching. This past Wednesday night, we noticed one thing about it being the nighttime is that people have a problem staying awake at night. People are asleep at night. May I tell you, there are a lot of Christians asleep today when we should be watching for the Lord come back. There are Christians today that are asleep. They don't give it a second thought. They think that the only thing there is just this world. They're not living with the coming of Christ in their minds and thinking about it, and we're not watching. They've fallen asleep. That's exactly what these disciples did. And you know what? We shouldn't hold it too much against these disciples. We're all prone to that. We're all prone to falling asleep rather than watching. We're to watch. And I tell you, folks, we live in a day in which many Christians will watch just about everything else except for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow our eyes to look upon things we should never look upon. We find ourselves watching things we have no business watching. But the thing you are supposed to be watching for is the second coming of Christ. Have you ever had a guest or a friend who was coming over and, is somebody that you anticipated coming? I used to have a great uncle when I grew up, and he was a trucker. And I never got to see him a whole lot, and he lived in a different state. He lived in Illinois. But every now and then, whenever he would come to where I was living, he would call us. He'd stop back in the days, and they had pay phones before cell phones. But he would stop at a pay phone and say, hey, listen, I'm in town. I'll be stopping by tonight. Now, as little kids, to see an 18-wheeler pull up in front of your house was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm like, oh, can't wait. Uncle Andy's coming, you know. And so I looked forward to it. I was like, I can't wait till he shows up. And I mean, every time if I even so much as heard a rumble, I'd be looking out the window. Gotta be him. And I was looking forward to it. How many of you ever had somebody that you just looked forward to coming? They'd say, hey, I'm coming. And you're like, great. And you just can't wait for them to get there. Amen? Amen. Well, that's the way we should be when it comes to the Lord. That's the way every Christian should be. We should read that Bible and talk about Him coming again. We should read over there in Acts chapter 1 and says this same Jesus, you see Him going up, He's going to come back in like manner. When we start to think about that, we should say, Oh, I can't wait. But you know, there are also some people that come to your door that you really don't want to see there. That you know they're coming, but you'd really dread them coming. Like the police. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, you know something happened, and you know that they're going to be coming knocking on your door, and that dreads all over you, and you're like, oh, man. And every time it's you, all of a sudden you look down the road, and you're like, oh, here comes somebody. Oh, ain't them. Oh, here comes, oh. It's got kind of got that dread. Because nobody wants the cops to come to your door, amen? You know, may I tell you this, when we should be excited about the Lord coming. There are a lot of Christians today that the thought of the Lord coming is just like the cops coming to the door. They're not looking forward to it at all. Why? They know they've done something that they shouldn't be doing, or they know that they should be doing something that they're not doing, and the thought of the Lord coming back, they're thinking, I hope he puts it off for another day. Listen, you should never live in such a way that you would even the thought of you wanting him to delay his coming. That should never cross your mind. I hear a lot of people say, well, I wish that he'd hold off a little bit because I still got to witness this person. I still got to witness that person. What are you waiting on then? Wait. Just witness to him. Listen, if you want the Lord to delay his coming because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, that's wrong thinking. You need to get done what you're supposed to be doing and pray that he'll come back. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But Christians aren't doing that today. See, Christians want the Lord... Listen, the greatest event that this world will ever know is when Christ comes back to rule and reign it. Don't you understand that's what your Bible's been about from Genesis all the way through Revelation? Listen, we know it's Jesus Christ all the way through that Bible. We know that. But it's more than that. Don't you understand that from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, you say, well, what's it about? The whole Bible, if you want the Bible just strain down to where just the bare basics and you say, okay, what is the Bible about? It's about this. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be in charge of this whole world? Now think about it. When Adam was made before he sinned, was not dominion given unto him? Who has a dominion? A king. He was going to have dominion over the whole thing. But he messed it up, didn't he? He ate the fruit. And what happened when he ate the fruit? Out the garden you go. No more dominion for you. Amen? It was his to lose and he lost it. Then you have the second Adam who's going to come. And guess what? He's going to have dominion over the whole world when he comes. Now in between the first Adam and Jesus Christ over here, the second Adam, you know what you've had? You've had people who tried to rule the whole world. And every one of them failed. You had Napoleon. He tried to get the whole thing, but boy, and he marched across Russia, he just got whooped. Amen? And then you had Nero. He tried to do it, but Rome went away. You had Adolf Hitler who tried to do it. Couldn't win. You see, they could get parts of the world, but they couldn't rule over the whole thing. May I tell you, God's not going to let any one person rule over the whole thing unless that person's perfect. And Jesus Christ is the only perfect person. He's the one. So all the way through your Bible, it's about who's going to be in charge. May I tell you, that's what life is about right now. Think about this. Yesterday, I watched college football. Yes, I know. I need to get right. But I watched college football. And I like to watch it occasionally. But you know, at the end of the day, you know what it's all about? Who's the better team? I got a better team than you got. Mine's the more superior team. It's about who's going to be in charge, who's going to be number one at the end of the year. That's what it's all about. It's always been about that. And so there are people today that are looking, that should be watching for the coming of Christ, but they're not. There are people today who should live in such a way where you want Christ to be coming, but they're not. You should get to the point where you can't wait for him to come, to where you want Jesus Christ to rule over the whole earth. And so when Peter told these people to watch, he was saying, watch, because the coming of the Lord is imminent. We are to look for his coming. But not only are we to look for his coming, we're also to be praying for his coming. Notice back in 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch and pray. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, what kind of prayer is this? It's the prayer that Jesus Christ would come. You see, when you watch for him to come, you'll also pray for him to come. You know, in other words, if you can't wait for him to come and you're watching for it, you'll start to pray and ask him, Lord, you need to come. You know, every time that things go wrong in this world and I see things going on in this world, I pray the Lord will come. get this thing over with. Now, I tell you this, folks, don't get the idea that the second coming of Christ is a time that can't be changed, because it can. Nobody in this room knows when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Amen? The Bible says specifically that you can't know that time, the time or the seasons on that. You can't. Somebody comes up and says, I believe the Lord's going to come on this date. They'll say, okay, and walk away. Because what they're telling you is not true. They don't know. Okay? And so nobody knows. However, even though nobody knows, do you think that the Lord can change the time that he has set? You betcha he can. Number one, he's God. He can do anything he wants. And number two, we're told to pray for the second coming over and over and over in your scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. Looking for and hasting unto it. How can we haste the coming of the Lord? Well, one way we can do it is through faith and prayer. For example, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what did Jesus teach them to pray for? Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Question, is his will being done on earth right now? No, it's not. Will his will be done on earth when he's ruling and reigning? Yes, it will. When he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you know what he's telling his disciples to pray for? The second coming of Christ. That's what he's saying. He goes, pray for it. Listen, would God ask you to pray for something that would be vain for you to pray for? No. He said, listen, how many of you want the Lord to come back? Do you pray for it? Do you pray for it? Do you, in your prayers, do you say, Lord, make today today. Lord, come back today. Come get me today, Lord. I'm ready to go, Lord. You need to pray for it. But a lot of people, they won't pray for it. Psalm 122:6 says this. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, have you noticed that when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you notice how we always have these, you know, we have presidents that come up and says, we're going to do a peace accord and we're going to do this and there's going to be peace in the Middle East. How's that been working out so far? There hasn't been peace in the Middle East. There hasn't been peace in Jerusalem since about ever. Amen? But do you realize when there is going to be peace in Jerusalem? When the Prince of Peace comes back. You know where he's going to be ruling from? Jerusalem. Guarantee is there's going to be peace then. Do you realize when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know what you're praying for? You're praying for the second coming of Christ. That's what you're praying for. Because that's the only way there's going to be peace. Until the Prince of Peace comes back, there will be no peace. Why? Because everybody wants that city. But there's only going to be one to get it. Only one. And that's a Prince of Peace. So what do we do? We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you pray for that? You should. You're told to. But when you do, you're praying for the return of Christ. The very last prayer in the Bible, over in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. How many of you know what that prayer is? Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 20. Very last prayer in the Bible. John prayed it. Isle of Patmos. What does it say? Okay, and keep on reading. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen? How many of you pray that? I do. Every time I pray, I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I mean it when I pray it. I pray and say, Lord, if you could take care of this, Lord, if you help me out here, and Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for your answered prayer. And I pray, and when I get done, I say, even so, come Lord Jesus. You know why? Because I want him to come. And I'm asking him to come. Let's go. Come on back. Listen, folks, I'm ready to go. And I pray that every single time I pray. I don't. This world has nothing for me. This world has given me nothing. Do you realize what Jesus Christ has given you is so much more than the world even offers? What has the world really given you? Temptation? Heartache? But what has the Lord given you? If you're saved here today, you know what you have? You have everlasting life. You have hope. You have heaven as your home. You know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to leave this earth. I'm ready. Listen, I'm ready for the Lord to come back and get me. And therefore I pray. You should pray it too. Listen, you say, how am I supposed to live in lieu of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming? Well, number one, I need to be watching for his coming. Why? He told me to. We're supposed to be watching for it. Live alert. Look at the end times with hope. Tell other people about Jesus Christ and tell them, listen, this earth is not all there is. There's a whole lot more than this. Don't get down when you see things happen on this earth. You can have everlasting life. Live in such a way where you're watching for his coming. Oh, and also pray for his coming. That's what all of us are supposed to be doing. Praying. He tells his disciples to pray. John prayed that way. Psalm tells us to pray that way. Pray that he'll come. Not only that, but a third thing. Not only should we be looking for his coming, not only should we be praying that he'll come, but we also should be loving one another before he comes. We're to love each other before he comes. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, look if you would at verse 8. It says, and above all things, it's all things, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, Peter says. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. When he says here that above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, like you've been taught before, charity is not just love. Every time you see the word charity in your Bible, it is always in the context is between believers. It is a love that a believer has for another believer. That's what charity is. It is a love that the lost world cannot have. Because the lost world does not have the Holy Spirit of God within them. They don't have the fruit of love. They have something they call love, but it's not charity. Charity is only found amongst believers. And that's what charity is. Every single time you see it in the Bible, the context of it, which by the way, we've been learning in context of our Sunday school, the importance of context. But every time you see the word charity, it is always the love that is felt between believers. It is here too. And he says this, that you are to have fervent charity among each other, among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. We are to have charity. And so we are to be filled for love of the other of other brethren. And we are to do that until Christ comes. And then once Christ comes, you're going to have a love for people like you can never imagine. Because when Christ comes, you're going to get a new body. And you're not going to have this flesh that has a tendency to sin anymore. You're going to have a new body. You're not going to have a body that taints love. You're going to have a new body. Don't you understand that the love that you're going to feel then is going to be magnified beyond what you could possibly imagine right now? You know, I often think about how great heaven is going to be. And one of the things that just blows my mind is the fact that I love my kids. And I love my wife. Amen. I love them an awful lot. But compared to the love that I'm going to feel for everybody, when the Lord comes back and I get that new body, it's going to make all the other love that we feel today seem like nothing. Don't you understand how much more you're going to love people once you get that new body? I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to filling out what true love really is. But how are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live loving one another, loving the brethren. We're supposed to have a love for one another. I tell you, folks, there are a lot of people today who live their lives and they don't really love the brethren. A lot of Christians can't stand being around other Christians. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. There are a lot of Christians today that have nothing but bad things to say about other people in church. Churches they've went through for years, all they got is bad things to say about them. It's not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to love the brethren. Oh, but you just don't understand what he did to me. I don't care what he did to you. You're supposed to love him anyway. Amen? Never told you to trust him, just love him. Never really told you to like him, just love him. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have a love for each other. And listen, that love should grow stronger and stronger as you grow in the Lord. You say, well, how long are we supposed to love other Christians? Until the Lord comes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. No, you say, well, why is that? Why does Peter say that we're supposed to have this fervent love for one another? Well, one reason is because back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, which is talking about the last days, Jesus said this. He said, in the last days, how many of you know you're living in the last days? Right? Now, we already talked about it. Last days is from Pentecost all the way forward. So we're in the last days. And here's what Jesus said. He said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's in the last days. How many of you have seen that's true today? The love of many is waxing cold. Today, more than any other time in history, you have natural affection that mamas are supposed to have for their babies that is no longer there. The love of many is waxing cold. What fathers and husbands, the love that they're supposed to have for their families is not there. The love of many is waxing cold. I remember when I grew up and we never had to lock our doors. We never locked our doors on our vehicle. We never locked our doors on our house. None of that. But you live today and you don't lock your doors. You're crazy. Why? They will come and steal you blind. Amen? I mean, about 3 weeks ago, I remember we walked out to my wife's van. And the gas cap was off and the lid was open. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I never got gas but like 2 weeks ago. And I'm sitting there thinking about it. Of course, you know, I'm kind of slow putting things together anyway. And then after a while, I'm like, hey, wait a second. I think somebody took gas from us. They'll do that. Why? The love of people is waxing cold. People don't love people like they used to. And you say, well, that's just the world. No, it's like that in churches too. It's like that. Listen, you don't believe that the love of many is waxing cold? When I was a young kid, we used to go to church, and that church was full all the time. All the time. Why? Because people wanted to be there. People wanted to be around other Christians. People wanted to come together and hear the Word of God preached. That's what they wanted to do. But today, it's hard to get anybody to come to church. You know why? People don't care about being around the other brethren. They don't have that love for other. Don't you understand when you come to the church, you're here to worship God. You're here to praise God. But you're also here for the other brethren. That's the reason it says that we're supposed to be edified and edify each other. Yes. Don't you understand when you come together, you're to be here for each other. Why? Well, because you're supposed to love each other. But I'll tell you what, there are people to come to churches today, if they come at all, they're not here because they love the brethren, they're here because they love themselves. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. You say, how are we supposed to live in lieu of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming? Well, we're supposed to be watching for His coming. We're supposed to be praying for His coming. But we're also to be loving one another. Now, why is it so important? Well, number one, because charity is a great testimony. Amen? What better testimony do you think you could have other than showing your love for other Christians? Here's what it says in John 13:35. It says, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one another. In other words, if you love each other, that's how people are going to know you must be a Christian. You say, how does that work? Well, if the world is watching how you react when this Christian over here who says he's a Christian does you wrong, and all of a sudden you punch him in the face, the world says, that's not a whole lot different than what I'd do. But if you loved him enough to say, brother, you did me wrong, and you know what, I'm going to pray for you because I love you. Now the world sees that, and they'll say, wait a second, that's not what I'd have done. No, that's right. The world will punch you in the face. But the truth of the matter is when they see your love for each other, that's a great testimony. It's showing them what Christianity's all about. Can you love somebody even though they did you wrong? I don't believe that's what Christianity's all about. It isn't. Why do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross? Did He not love you when you didn't deserve it? Did He not give His life for you when you would have done Him wrong? Now, listen, not only did you do Him wrong, every sin you ever committed was against God. Every single one. Listen, He died for you because He loved you. He died for you on the cross. By the way, He's keeping you saved, and how well have you treated Jesus Christ since you've been saved? Amen. That's good preaching. Even if nobody else wants to amen me, I amen myself. Amen. And so, listen, Charity is a great testimony. It's a testimony that every church should have. When somebody walks in this church, visiting this church, you know what they should see? The love that we have for one another. They shouldn't be seeing people looking each other down their nose at each other. They shouldn't be looking, seeing a bunch of people that aren't willing to even shake a hand. Somebody, you know, somebody in this church did them wrong, and all of a sudden we look at them like they're like a second-rate citizen. They shouldn't see that. They should see love. That's what, listen, when a person sees that, you know what that means? That means that what we have in here is genuine. It means something. It's a great testimony. And we're to have love for each other. Not only that, but great, love is a great motivator. I mean, think about this. The greatest motivation that as saved people we could have is the love that we have for each other and the love we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think, listen, if you're faithful to church, why do you think you're faithful to church? It should be because you love the brethren and you love Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Nothing should motivate you more than love. Not only that, but love is also a great litmus test. Do you realize that one of the signs that you're truly saved is the fact that you have love for the brethren? 1 John 3:14 says this, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now what's that saying? That's saying this. If you really don't care about any other Christian in this room, and you really don't care about any other Christians, period, and you don't feel that love, that bond that you have between other Christians, how many of you ever met somebody you didn't know before, and when they said, "I'm a Christian," immediately you just felt like you and that person had something in common? It's because you do. Amen. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you. If you do not love other Christians, if you really don't care about them at all, and your love for them is no different than your love for the world, you might want to check yourself. You might want to ask yourself, are you really saved? Because one of the things, listen, that Bible doesn't lie. And it says one of the ways you know you're saved is your love for the brethren. Again, I'm not saying that you can't be mad at them from time to time. It's going to happen. How many of you know when you get family together, it's not always a great thing? Amen? Now, if you think it is, you need to go to some more family reunions, because you're going to find out that Uncle George and Aunt Mabel are still been fighting the same way they've been fighting for years. They don't even know what they're fighting about. It's been so long. But still, they don't like each other. And they won't hang around each other. You know what? When you get family together, you're going to have squabbles from time to time. There's going to be squabbles in this church from time to time. But we need to understand at the end of the day, we're all still family. Amen? Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because we love each other. I tell you this, when I grew up, there were times I did not like my brother very much. He would watch wrestling on Saturday, and then he was bigger than me, and he'd look at me and goes, "I think I'll try a figure four on you." Yeah. And I mean, he put a thing and almost break my legs. One time he put me in a sleeper hold, and he actually put me out. I mean, I woke up, and he was over there crying. He thought he killed me. He used to do those things to me. But I tell you what, even though I didn't like him at times, if somebody else attacked my big brother, don't make a mistake here. Little brother was right there, right by his side. Why? He's my brother. Yes, I don't like him sometimes, but he's still my brother. I love him. Still do. Even though he still makes me mad. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be amongst brethren. We're supposed to love each other. And so, love is certainly a litmus test. Not only that, but love is supposed to be discreet. There in 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 8. It says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." What Peter's doing here is that he's quoting Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, which says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." And what he's doing is he's contrasting hatred and love. You see, hatred takes joy in exposing the weakness and faults of other Christians. You know, there are some people in church who just, it seems to be that they just have this ability of finding something wrong in your life and exposing it. You ever met those people? That they always have to look at your life and the lives of others, but the last person they ever look at is themselves. And they just have a knack of finding something that they think is wrong in your life. And then when they find it, they love to expose it. They'll come up and do things like this. They'll say, they won't say anything to you, but they'll go over to this other person in church and say, "Yeah, I didn't want to say anything, but you know, that fellow right there, this is what's going on in his life. You know, I probably shouldn't say anything, but You know what that is? That's a person who likes to expose it. That's not love. You know what love does? Love knows that something's going on in that person's life, and they'll come up to him personally and say, listen, brother, you need to get right about this thing. But then he doesn't spread it to everybody else. You know what he does? He says, you know what? That's between him and the Lord. He needs to work that thing out. And he doesn't go tell everybody else in church about the problem that he knows this person has. That's what, listen, charity covereth those things. It doesn't expose them. That's what charity is supposed to do. But you know, you always have those Christians that feel it's their duty to expose every sin of everybody in that church. But I've always noticed they're always the last one to expose their own. Charity is supposed to be discreet. Supposed to be discreet. Charity is also seen in our actions. In 1 Peter chapter 4, look if you would at verse 9. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, basically what that's saying is this. Help out other brethren. Help out the saints. Now, back then, hospitality was a very important thing. Very important virtue, because back in the time of Paul, there weren't exactly Holiday Inn Expresses around everywhere. Amen. There weren't motels on every corner. Back then, and when Paul was traveling in his missionary journeys, he needed a place to stay. Do you know who he went to? Other Christians. And they let them stay inside their house. Why do you suppose they did that? Because they loved Paul. Amen. In fact, some of those Christians loved Paul so much that when he left, they all ran around him and hugged him around the neck, didn't want him to go. They loved him. And Paul loved them. If you don't think he loved them, read his letters, how they started, how they ended, constantly saying that his love for them. Listen, the bottom line is this. You could say you love somebody, but if you don't show it, those are some empty words, aren't they? Some empty words. The way you love somebody is not just saying it. You must love them in word and deed. Same way with the Lord. You can say you love the Lord all day long. You can sing about the love of the Lord all day long. But if you're not willing to do what the Lord wants you to do, then those are pretty empty words that you're talking about. You know, everybody talks a great game. But people don't always walk the same, they don't walk the talk. Amen? They don't. Listen, when we are to love each other, but that just saying it isn't enough. We are to show it to each other. When somebody needs help, we should be offering to help them out. When somebody needs hospitality, we should be able to do it. And notice what it says there. It says, without grudging. In other words, you help somebody and you don't like the fact that you're helping somebody. You're probably not doing it for the right motivation, or for the right. You're not doing it for the right reason. And on top of that, the last thing you should do is start to talk about it. Well, I helped him out this time. You know, I helped him out last time too, and hopefully this will be the last time. No. How many of you ever been blessed because somebody just gave you something, or let you borrow something? Yes. I've gotten that blessing many times in this church. There's something right now I need to give back to somebody. I actually brought it today. But somebody let me borrow something here a while back that really helped out in cutting some things. Really helped out. You know what? That person let me use it without grudging. That's what I'm supposed to do. Listen, we all want somebody to help us out in a time of need. Amen? And if it makes us mad, if they do it grudging. In other words, they're mad about doing it and they talk about you to somebody else because they had to help you out. We don't want that to happen to us, but we are awful quick to do it to them. You need to be a blessing to other people. And I'm just going to say this real quick. If somebody wants to be a blessing to you, you need to let them do that. Now, I'm going to say that again. If somebody wants to be a blessing to you, you need to let them do that. Because the tendency is that we sometimes think of ourselves more high than we ought to think. And we want to be a blessing to them, but then when they want to be a blessing to us, we're like, no, brother, no, 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 brother. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody in this room. I am. But it ought not be that way. You know why? Because when you're being a blessing to somebody, you're trying to give hospitality because you love them and you want to be a help to them. And you're trying to be a blessing for them. That's a good thing. And you need that. But you also, listen, they need it just as much to be a blessing to you. So don't be one of those people that says, listen, I will help you anything you need, but listen, when I need help, don't worry about that. Don't be one of those people. If somebody wants to help you, just let them do it. Why? Because they're trying to show their love for you. And they need to do it the same way you do. Listen, we're to be here for each other. And we're to do it without grudging. That's what charity's all about. So when it comes to how should we live, in lieu of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, we should live loving one another. And then one last thing, because Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and we're living in the last days, the end times, we are to continue laboring until he comes. Your work is not over. Even if you think the Lord is going to come back tonight, you work right up until the time you think he's going to come. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. There in 1 Peter chapter 4, look if you would at verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, how many of you understand that we're supposed to be good stewards? In other words, God has given us something that we're responsible for, and we are the one who's, we're responsible for what he's given us. We're supposed to do something with it. That's what being a good steward is. How many of you know that God has given you a lot of grace? Amen? Well, guess what? What are you supposed to do with that grace that God gave you? You're supposed to be good stewards with it. That means you're supposed to give grace to other people. The same way God gives you grace, you give grace to other people. God gives you a blessing, you give blessing to other people. Too many Christians, they are like a bunch of sponges. We just soak up all the grace, but we never give anything else out. We soak up all the blessings, but we never give those things out. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give. We're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we do this by serving. We do this by doing what the Lord told us to do. We do this by laboring for the Lord. We are supposed to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Why? Because God gave us grace, allow us to hear the gospel. You know what we're supposed to do? Take that gospel and give it to somebody else. Good stewards of the grace, manifold grace of God. But when are we supposed to quit? You're never supposed to quit until the Lord says your work is through. And when your work is through, believe me, you won't be here anymore. You are supposed to work until the Lord takes you home or until he comes. Now, I personally hope he comes before he takes me home. But I'm not guaranteed of that. You know what? I had a guy ask me the other day. He goes, you're a pastor, right? I said, yep. He goes, when do you plan on retiring? I was like, I guess when the Lord takes me. He goes, well, about your retirement benefits? I said, oh, I've got some good retirement benefits. Let me tell you about my retirement benefits. Better than yours, brother. Amen. Yeah. You know what my retirement benefits are? Streets of gold. That's my retirement benefits. Being the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my retirement benefits. Getting a brand new body. That's my retirement benefits. But listen, when does that retirement start? When my labor has stopped. That's when it starts. You say, you mean to tell me that you're going to witness to people until the Lord takes you home? Yes, I will. Listen, Lord willing, I'll witness to the very nurse that's standing there. Why? I'm not supposed to quit until he takes me home. Amen?
Amen.
How are we supposed to be living knowing that the Lord is going to come back at any moment? Well, we're supposed to be watching for his coming. We're supposed to be praying for his coming. We're supposed to love each other all the way until the time he comes. And we're supposed to be working. So the question this morning is how are you living your days in these last days? It is the greatest privilege of any generation. Think about this for a moment. The greatest privilege of any generation you have. You know what that privilege is? You are living in the very days that the other disciples and apostles and prophets only dreamed of living in. They wanted to live in the days that you're living. If the Lord comes back during your lifetime, which I really, really believe he will, if the Lord comes back during your lifetime, do you know how many people wanted to see that? Do you know how many people in that Bible wanted to see that? Every day they prayed that that would happen. Paul prayed that that would happen. Paul prayed that he would be able to see it happen. Peter wanted to see it happen. John wanted to see it happen. The prophets wanted to see it happen. But you're living in the time that it's probably going to happen. And what a privilege it is to live in this time. We look at it and say, boy, all these things going on, how bad could it be? And we sometimes get down, but no, wait a second, you're living in a time, that, do you realize what your eyes could behold? The things that people only dreamed of seeing? Can you imagine you're walking along one of these days and all of a sudden, whoosh, up you go and you meet the Lord in the air? And if the dead in Christ arise first, isn't it going to be a wild thing to see that? And then all of a sudden you're up in the air. You know how many people dreamed of seeing that? But with that comes a great responsibility. I really believe that there's a last person who's going to receive Jesus Christ before the Lord comes back. I believe that when it says the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, be full, I believe that's talking about somewhere out there, there's a person that when he is the last person who's going to get saved before the Lord comes back. How would you like to be witnessing to that fella? Amen. I mean, witness to him and say, would you like to get saved right now? He goes, yes, I would. And he prays and pow, there you go. What a great thing. You know what you need to be doing? Up until that time, praying for his return, watching for his return, loving each other, and keep on working. Keep on doing what the Lord told you to do. Keep the pedal to the middle, folks, because he could come at any moment. So are you living like that? A more important question is this. If the Lord were to come back right now for his, are you his? Because the only people he's going to come and get are those that are his children. And the only way you can become a child of God is to receive Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That's the only way. If you have not received Jesus Christ this morning, you would be waiting for the Lord's turn just like expecting those cops to come at the door. It's not going to be a good day for you if he comes back. But if you're saved, it'll be the greatest day that you've ever experienced in your life. Nothing will be compared to that, folks. So the question this morning is this. Number one, are you saved? And number two, are you living these last days the way you're supposed to be living them? Let's stand.